We had a hit record, and we are at the Continuity of Scripture class on Sunday morning, and our series is Jesus, our Great High Priest, the Holy Spirit, our Comforter. We are on week two. No, we're not. It's week three. Because we take our time going through the lessons, the weeks, whereas Tuesday morning doesn't. I have a deadline Tuesday morning. So, yeah, so scratch off week two and write week three there. And I better do that too. And the title of week three is 40 Days, and the date is October 1st, 2023. Yay, happy October, my favorite month. I've got to make a correction, and I wanted this to be on the recording because we have people listening that are not part of this Sunday school, not part of this church, not even in the state. So last week, I was talking about not being conformed to this world but being transformed, and I referenced Hebrews 12:1-2, and it was into the lesson, after the lesson, that it hit me. That's Romans 12:1-2, that we are not to be conformed to this world but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. And we were talking about mind and heart at that time as well. On your handout today, the first two-thirds, it was really a review where I say, let's marvel at the Holy Spirit's ministry in the Old Testament. So it's a review for your study time. And then at the bottom, well, right at the end of that two-thirds, it says the Holy Spirit since Pentecost, and it talks about the Holy Spirit regenerating and permanently indwelling believers and sealing them. So that is to be continued. That was just one bullet point since Pentecost. That certainly is not the only thing the Holy Spirit is doing in his ministry at this time. And because he is eternal, he continues to restrain. He continues, of course, to regenerate. And he empowers, etc., etc. He continues. But there is a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, he is not at this time inspiring people to write more that's added to the Bible, because the canon has been closed. And you know what? We need to remember that. And I know that that's Christianity 101, but I keep picking up things where people are saying, well, we can, you know, there are modern day prophets, there's this and that. And just have your antennae up and go according to the Word of God. If you're hearing something that's wonky, probably is, if you're thinking it's wonky, but, you know, align it or don't align it to the Word of God, and then know that you shouldn't go down that path. Okay, that's important. So where we're going to be starting on your handout is under the little two dots, the last third of this page, page one, is did Jesus rise from the dead? Yes, he did. But did he immediately ascend into heaven?
No.
Okay. How many... Well, let me get my... I want to ask you a couple of questions. Yeah, and I was going there, the right track. How many of you knew that Jesus remained on the earth for 40 days after his resurrection? Yeah. That's pretty knowledge. Yeah, that's... Okay. But some might not. And in working on this study, I discovered, as I wrote down, or maybe I didn't, no, I discovered, this was interesting, that one of the most significant periods on the church calendar, and I'm using church as a broad word, okay, broad title, on the church calendar, so one of the most significant periods on the church calendar and least celebrated or recognized are the 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead. Okay. I had never heard that written. I had never seen it in print. I had never heard anyone state that. But this could be, that's why I say it's church, broad view, because it could be, It doesn't mean that it's all evangelicals when I'm mentioning that. It's Christendom, all right, Christendom. But it is significant. During those 40 days, Jesus showed the world that he's alive. He is alive, and that is significant. And sometimes, don't you think when we go through the Bible, we've been believers for a long time, we take things for granted. I take things for granted. So it is so significant, but just consider, and it's written in that paragraph, two-thirds down, that the Sanhedrin had called Jesus a blasphemer. Okay? The Pharisees and the scribes claimed that Jesus' miracles were of Satan, and we find that in Matthew 12. But during those 40 days in Jerusalem and around the area, in the Galilee area as well, where he had been seen by over 500 people at one time, Jesus is alive. And you know, that truth that he was seen by over 500 people at one time, and I think in your handout it says 1 Corinthians, no it doesn't, 1 Corinthians 15:6. This is important, because Paul wrote that of those over 500 brethren, he reported the greater part remain to the present. Where am I going with that? Paul wrote to the Corinthians about 55 AD, all right? If we put Jesus' crucifixion, resurrection, and then ascension at about 33 AD, that's a good amount of time, right, that has passed. But Paul is stating that a greater part of those 500 remain alive, and you don't see any dispute to that resurrection reported in Scripture. That's where I'm going from there. And that's massive, Bobby.
In your research, what you're talking about right now, about how many, so is there something in Roman law about 500 people attesting to the validity of something, or am I making that up?
Two or three witnesses to the Jewish people were important, but I can't. Does anybody know what Bobby's talking about in Roman law?
And maybe I'm just confusing it with some other data, but for some reason that's kind of jumping.
Well, that would be of interest, yeah. You know. But it's funny I'm saying that, because we're going to go into Numbers. I don't mean the book of Numbers. I'm talking about like numerology to a little bit of a degree, and what I have to say about it. Okay, so the empty tomb, two words, empty tomb, but we could put the in because it is the only empty tomb that someone was buried in and then rose, wow. I mean, that is recorded for all people for the ages. So, Jesus continued to teach, he continued to love during those 40 days, to love on people, and then he ascended to the Father, and he was taken up. And the disciples, and I know this is basic, but I keep putting myself in that scene. And the disciples witnessed the ascension of Jesus. Wow. Wow. How amazing. Jeannie?
Well, think about the Roman centurions when the earth shook and the angel rolled away the tomb and sat on the big rock, mm-hmm. And there's nothing in there. And they were told, let's just say the disciple, whatever, stole the body. They would remember that the rest of their lives. Don't you think they'd tell their families, I was
there, yeah. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I mean, that has to be
monumental, right? Life-changing.
Yeah.
And regarding some of those at the foot of the cross, the centurion included, this indeed was the Son of God. You know, so how that transformed people's lives. And here we are today in 2023, transformed because of Jesus. Wow. So where do we read about these 40 days? We look at Acts 1, and I have in your handout Acts 1, 1 through 4, but it's really 1 through 3. 1 through 3. And we read that Luke, the physician, and we know he's a physician by Colossians 4:14. He's the author of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and Acts, told Theophilus. Theophilus is thought to have been a Roman citizen who is thought to be a follower of Jesus and wanted more information. And Luke says, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after suffering. And how did he do that? Luke says, by many infallible proofs. And that word infallible means, and you don't often hear this word, indubitable. Indubitable. I remember it from a sitcom or a drama that I had seen back in the old days. Somebody would say, indubitably.
I'm thinking Life of Riley.
What?
I'm thinking Life of Riley.
Like, it seemed like it was a very proper gentleman from England that said it. Indubitably. Who else would say that? I don't think anybody in the Life of Riley would have said that. But, Patty?
I thought it was very popular. They're saying it was My Fair Lady.
Oh, now could have been. It could have been, yeah, indubitably. So Henry Higgins? Henry Higgins?
Henry Higgins.
Yes, Professor Henry Higgins. Oh, yes. But what does indubitable mean? Indubitable means unquestionable. It means unmistakable. It means not to be doubted. That's strong, isn't it? Okay. So then the Acts 1 passage goes on to tell us that Jesus was seen by them, the apostles, during 40 days, during which time he spoke of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Just those three verses, those are so informative and they're powerful. Richard?
One indubitable evidence would be eating broiled fish. I mean,
yes.
No, just spiritual something does that, you know?
Right. Right. Mm-hmm. Walking through walls.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well. Or doors, you know, and doors. So, but that is so powerful and informative. But I have to say that when you read the end of verse 3, does it leave you hanging? As a believer, you know, you're reading along, you know that Jesus was crucified, he rose from the dead, he ascended, and then you read, and during 40 days, during which time he spoke of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Doesn't that, like, give you, like, it's the cliff fall. The cliff falls off into the ocean.
Not enough information.
Huh?
Not enough information.
Exactly.
Like, what is he speaking?
Yeah.
Exactly. Not enough information. We want to know what he was speaking about. But we're given clues, all right? But let's look at the 40 days first. Some say that Jesus remained and taught for 40 days to encourage the apostles, to get them prepared for his ascension. But why are 40 days highlighted? It seems like they're highlighted, and maybe I'm highlighting them and emphasizing them. And when I mentioned numerology before, I'm not numerologically driven, all right? I know that many of the numbers in Scripture are so significant. I'm just thinking this morning when I was thinking of this, I thought time, and half a times, 3.5 years. So we know is the last part of the tribulation. So it's important. And why is the tribulation 7 years? It's important. But again, I don't go overboard. But 40 is mentioned enough times in Scripture that it really behooves us to observe, you know, what it means. So, and if you've read 40 a lot, generally, what's the thought about 40 as to what it means?
Punishment?
Okay, judgment. Huh?
I'm cheating.
Oh, you that's okay. You're a voice that I need to hear. Trials, tribulations, and we think of 40 days and 40 nights, the flood. Is that what you just said? Yeah, the flood, definitely. And then Moses lived 40 years in Egypt and 40 years in the desert. And then the children of Israel wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. Jesus was... Yes, Richard?
And then one of Ezekiel's street theater, for lack of a better word.
Street theater?
Well, no, it's just more.
Yeah.
But Ezekiel 4, verse 6. 40 days, it's lying outside. 40 days I assign you a day for each year. So they're comparing days to years.
Yeah. Yeah, would you want to be lying on your side 40 days, on one side 40 days and the other?
40 lashes would be definitely
Yeah, so one less.
39 would be as far as they could go before 40, which would be death.
Yeah. That was on the Jewish side. Do I have that right? And on the Roman side, Roman said even 39 lashes? Okay, then I'm getting up.
Stone people. That was their method of execution.
Yeah. The Jews, right. But that was execution. You could whip somebody and but there's death still comes into the equation if you overdo it. Okay. Jesus going into the wilderness to be tested by the devil 40 days and 40 nights. But I want to go back to Moses because God used Moses as a deliverer, right? God used Moses to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt, from bondage to slavery, the first Passover. And then when the people arrived at Sinai, Moses climbed the mountain and spent 40 days and 40 nights two times on Sinai with God and to receive God's commandments. All right, this might be a little far-fetched perhaps in your minds, but I'm going someplace with this. You fast forward to Jesus following his resurrection. He's with the disciples, now apostles, he's calling them, for 40 days after his resurrection during the time of Passover. He rose from the dead, and he is the deliverer. Moses is a deliverer, okay? And he received God's commandments. Jesus is the deliverer, and he's giving his commandments to the disciples. It says his commandments during those 40 days. You know, and during those 40 days, about what did Jesus speak? The kingdom of God. And it says things pertaining to the kingdom of God. It doesn't say, and this, which is part of the kingdom of God, and that. It's things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Be interesting to know, this is the New King James that I'm reading. What translations might read something different than things pertaining to the kingdom of God? Anybody have something different than things? Are you on the same page as I am?
Yeah, mine says things.
It's things, okay. Is yours new ASB? Yeah. Okay, well, so what things? It doesn't say, okay. And should we know about what Jesus was talking about? And if we don't, why don't we know?
They haven't happened,
yeah. But two, Jesus didn't want us to know at this point. And he certainly wanted the disciples to know, but then we'll see what they ask him. Here's a clue. Why is Jesus, and it goes along with what you said, Jeannie, why is Jesus so focused on the kingdom for 40 days? That's a huge amount of time, 40 days on the kingdom. And here's a clue regarding that for all of us as to why he spoke of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God for 40 days. Regarding Jesus, not all has been fulfilled. Now, that could be a very very interesting theological conversation. Not all has been fulfilled. He's not been seated on David's throne, right? He hasn't come again. His second coming hasn't occurred. But I was reading a book about the kingdom of God couple months ago, and there's something now within Christendom, within evangelicalism, called fulfillment theology. So interpretation comes at looking at Jesus in his first coming and at everything. That's like the culmination almost. And they're not so much taking into account the second coming. I just leave you with that. I'm not saying that there are a wide number of people, you know, believing in that, but it's definitely out there. Won't they be surprised? So in other words, I'm saying I don't believe in fulfillment theology. Do I believe that Jesus fulfilled scripture? Yeah, at his first coming. There are all sorts. There are all the prophecies, all the messianic prophecies written down in the Old Testament regarding his first coming, Jesus fulfilled. There are a lot more prophecies that are written in the Old Testament regarding his second coming, which he hasn't fulfilled as yet, because he hasn't come as yet. The kingdom, like Jeannie's point, hasn't come as yet. So that's important to take note of. Any questions? Okay, here's the great loaded question in Acts 1:6 on the part of the disciples. Acts 1:6. Will it be at this time that you will restore the kingdom? Okay, here they are. They're listening to Jesus talk about things pertaining to the kingdom. Will it be at this time that you will restore the kingdom? And I have to say, I am so thankful that that question is in Scripture.
Yeah, but you didn't read the whole verse.
The whole verse?
Yeah, because it says to Israel.
Oh, that's right. I didn't put to Israel. I do it down further, but I didn't do it right there. And thank you, Michelle, because I should have put it right there. Yeah, yeah.
I can see Simon the Zealot.
Yes, Simon's down.
No, we need to ask. We need to ask. Yeah. Will it be at this time that you will restore the kingdom to Israel? Please put that in your handout by Acts 1:6. All right? That's a loaded question. It's a loaded question for us within Christendom. And it's a question that seems to some to come out of the blue. Right, come out of the blue. In other words, to some within Christendom, they don't think kingdom teaching has a foundation in the Old Testament. All right? And the kingdom was not completely unexpected, some might say. And to the contrary, the kingdom was very much expected. Very much expected. Is that what you were going to say?
Yeah, that was John's message. The kingdom of God is at hand.
Yeah. Well, but John and Matthew, too, the kingdom of God is at hand, because the king had come. Jesus offered the kingdom.
Yeah, John the Baptist.
Yeah.
That was the initial message.
Right, right. And it starts Matthew off in chapter 3, and then Jesus says the same thing, that the gospel of the kingdom. Yeah, he teaches the gospel of the kingdom. So the prophets prophesied about it. We saw that when we were under the teaching of the immersed prophets. And the kingdom is part of God's plan. And again, it's what Jesus offered to the Jewish people during his first coming. So just that question, will it be at this time that you will restore the kingdom to Israel? What do we glean just from that question? Just from that question, if you were doing a grammatical study, what would you say? What would you say that question tells us?
Well, we restore the kingdom, so it means a king, an actual government.
Yes.
What kingdoms like? Let's look at 1st, 2nd Kings.
Yeah.
Things like that.
Well, there will be a kingdom.
Yeah.
There is a kingdom, right? And it has not yet been restored, and that's profound. Anything else, Michelle?
I think that also tells us that they understood what the kingdom was. Like, when you read the New Testament, nobody ever says, what's a kingdom?
Yeah.
Like, they knew. So you have to say, well, how did they know?
Right.
Well, flip back, read the Old Testament. Like, it's interesting how we never say, like, what's a kingdom?
Right, right. Because
just, you know what I mean? Like, as New Testament believers, there's so many that just read it and go, oh, there's a kingdom.
Yeah, or don't read the Old Testament.
Yeah, and we never say, well, what's a kingdom? But
yeah.
They never said that because they knew.
And that's proof in the pudding right there, because no one had to explain the kingdom,
to the
disciples or the Jewish people, because
they're still focusing on themselves.
Yes.
Is it going to happen? Are you going to do it now?
Right, because the kingdom was glorious. It was, they thought mostly, and it's in your handout, of the golden days of Solomon,
right.
When the kingdom was prosperous And because Solomon, David and Solomon were under the United Kingdom. It wasn't divided into Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And it was prosperous, territory was expanding, and that's what the Jewish people were thinking it was going to go back to, right? And that's important for us to realize that, which they realized.
Yeah, the Davidic covenant, that's what they knew would be restored through the king.
Right, and the Davidic covenant for us is important to take note of because that's when it tells us that the Messiah is going to be sitting on the throne of David. There are people now in Christendom that believe that Jesus is sitting on the throne of David now.
Where?
Well, in heaven, spiritually. Yeah, I just learned this in going through this one book that I have. It's called, I can't remember the name of the book, but Michael Vlach, V-L-A-C-H is the name of the author, and Your Kingdom Forever and Ever, something like that. I won't go into that. But Jesus is sitting in heaven on the kingdom, on the King David's throne. There's no indication. Where is he? Where do we read? In fact, in our theme verses, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and then sat down on the right hand of God, it says, the end of that second verse in Hebrews 12. That's where he's at, in the right hand of God. Okay? And, so they were looking forward to a kingdom, and I mentioned about the restoring of it all, that it would be like Solomon's kingdom. And even when the angel Gabriel came to Mary and told her that she was going to bring forth the son, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, that's pretty plain, isn't it? Which throne he's going to be sitting on, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So the Jewish people were longing for that. And in that question, will it be at this time that you will restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus is going to establish it. Okay, it's going to be on earth. And the kingdom will be restored. And it's the kingdom that the Jewish people would know about, like Michelle had highlighted. So then Jesus replies, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. God has a plan, and the kingdom is not now. That's how I'm seeing his answer. Okay, any thoughts about that? Why Jesus said it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority?
I think Jesus knows for sure himself, but he's not going to tell him. But when he was in the flesh, before his death, he was given a little amnesia on that for whatever reason. But now he knew, but he's pivoting. He's not going to tell him.
Right. And this is an epic time. The kingdom is epic. It means the restoration of Israel, which will impact the world. That hasn't happened yet. And Satan hasn't been bound yet. Okay. And why hadn't the kingdom been restored? And some people might say, some people could care less. But, they might say, why are you even talking about this, Kathy? Because it has nothing to do with Jesus as our high priest and the Holy Spirit as our comforter. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. So, because Jesus is our high priest now. He is not the king sitting on his throne, right? Now, that's a very in-your-face comment that I just made that could get a lot of really negative repercussions. So I lay that out to you. Fire away if you want to. Oh, do you get what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right. Good. Proof, and I'm on page 3, proof of it hasn't happened is yet. Matthew 23:38-39, Jesus' triumphal entry. When he came into Jerusalem and wept over Jerusalem, he had offered the kingdom to them. They rejected, as a nation, they rejected many, lots of Jewish people accepted him, recognized him as their Messiah, received him as their Messiah. But as a nation, no. But in verse 39 of Matthew 23, Jesus says, "For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Okay. And going back to something that it's in your handout, but to Michelle's point again, the kingdom was to be restored to Israel according to the Davidic covenant. We can't forget that.
Hey, Kathy.
Mm-hmm.
The NLT version says it a bit differently. I like it a lot. They kept asking, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" Just reminds me that it's all about freeing Israel, but you have to get a kingdom be set up. It's got to be free.
Okay. They would no longer be in bondage to the law, you know. But that's interesting. Free. It's still.
I think it's talking about Rome.
Yeah. Yes. Okay. Yeah. To look at it in that way. Right. Right. To free from the oppression. Yeah. Okay. Now at this time, restore. And that's NL, New Living Translation. Okay. Okay. Oh. In fact, Jamie was talking about, that's right, never mind. It's more one-on-one. Anyway, what Jesus is saying to people in Jerusalem at that time, and it's recorded in Scripture, is that he's returning. That little word, till, I love it when it says until. I love it. I love it. Because it's all over the Bible, until, he's going to be seated at the right hand until you make his enemies his footstool. And we'll go into that. That's years away. That's weeks ahead in the lesson. But what Jesus is saying is that it's going to occur. He is returning. He is returning. Okay. Now, Jesus did not tell the apostles that the kingdom was not going to be restored. He didn't say that. He just said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. But he didn't say, what are you talking about, guys? You know, kingdom? There's no kingdom. No. So we need to latch on to that. What were the disciples to focus on? He wanted them to focus on
evangelism,
right? A new path that he was setting them on, setting their feet on, evangelism, and the power that they would receive through the Holy Spirit, definitely. Mm-hmm. So here, yes,
but
Jeannie.
In all of this, when Jesus was talking to the disciples during this 40 days, isn't there at some point he said, "I am coming soon"?
No, I'm thinking of the end of the book of Revelation when you said that.
Yeah. They asked him, "When are you coming?"
Yeah, they asked him, when we read Matthew 24, "When are you, and when is the end of the age and the sign of your coming?" When is the end of the age and the sign of your coming? They phrased it that way. Correct me if anybody wants to look at Matthew 24, because that's at the very beginning of that chapter.
Because they thought he was coming even back in their lifetime.
Well, they thought he wasn't going to die. Bottom line, they thought that, because this is what had been taught in the temple, Second Temple, Judaism was teaching that the Messiah would manifest himself in his glory. So being that the disciples realized, most of them, that Jesus was the Messiah at that time, but he would have to manifest himself as a war in his glory, so that's where the freedom would come in too. He would eradicate the oppression and the rulership of Rome at this time. So they didn't even think death was in the equation. That's why Peter said to him, "May it never be," when he said, "We are going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be killed and, you know, I'm going to rise from the dead."
Isaiah 53 had already been written, and for long, 700 years.
Yeah, exactly.
So maybe the rabbis were ignoring that. I don't know.
Blindness in part has happened to Israel, but in part that we need to realize, blindness in part, so many of the Jewish people came to faith in the promise of the Messiah and realized that Jesus, when they were with Jesus at Jesus' time, that they believed he was the Messiah. Okay, and that is spelled out more so in Hebrews 11.
But you would expect more, at least I guess I'm expecting too much of the disciples. He didn't ever direct them that way, did he? I mean,
as far as
Jesus in the scripture directing them, or, you know, we don't read anything about him reading 53 or referring them to 53.
No, but that's interesting that you said, but how do we know? You know how John ends his gospel, says so much, there's so much that Jesus said and did that the world would not be able to contain the volumes, you know, of what would be written regarding that. But that being said, when you go through the Gospels, and you see it more so, I see it more so in Matthew, book of Matthew, because you don't get to Jesus talking about his death until Matthew 16, chapter 16. And it's verse 21 that he said, he talked about his, I'm going to double check, he talked about his death. So Matthew 16, 21. Yeah, Matthew 16, 21, and he says, I couldn't think of these three words, from that time, and that's important. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. From that time. That's pretty much into the book of Matthew, into his, I should put it this way, into his ministry on earth. Okay. Now remember, he was offering the kingdom to the Jewish people. Was that a bona fide offer? He knew that he was going to die. He knew it. It's in God's plan. You know, he's God. Of course, it's bona fide.
Right.
Yeah. When we share Jesus with a person, well, we're not God. But we don't know if that person's going to come to faith in Jesus. But with all our hearts, we share.
Right. Okay?
And so just, you know, just some thoughts along those lines. Any questions along those lines, thoughts, problems? Want to talk about another sitcom play? Henry Higgins, Eliza Doolittle. Get me to the church on time. Yeah, well, we got to finish it and go to church. But I've got to tell you, and I'm going to probably leave it with this. During those 40 days, I'm on page 3, really the second indentation, second paragraph. The resurrected, glorified Jesus, we know that he's in his resurrected body. He's giving instructions. And I emphasize that for a reason. He's giving instructions. He's giving commandments to the disciples. And in Acts 1:2, it says, he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. And so through whom did Jesus give these commandments?
The Holy Spirit.
Did that hit you? I got to tell you, I looked at that. I've read that before. But in studying for this topic, that really hit me. And I paused, and I majorly paused. Jesus instructing through the Holy Spirit. How then, my question to me was, how as a believer in Jesus viewing the Holy Spirit? I had problems reading that. He, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments. It's in the Bible. I mean, of course I'm not. That's God-inspired. It's the Holy Spirit-inspired, the Bible is. But when I saw that, through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles, you know, and I'm into observing as far as my study is concerned, study time, etc., study methods. And I thought, whoa, why did Jesus have to give the commandments through the Holy Spirit? And who am I understanding the Holy Spirit to be? Am I going by what I think he should be, what I've heard others say? Or am I going by the Word of God? The Word of God says he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. I don't know. I mean, I'm giving you the whole story about where, how I haven't told you yet how I worked through it, but where I was with that, and I don't know if that's ever been your thought in reading that particular verse or others that we're going to look at. Okay? So, in that, my reaction surprised me, actually, when my reaction from Acts 1-2, and I thought, you know, I better dig in and understand more about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit and his God, the Holy Spirit, and his relationship to God the Son and God the Father. So,
is it because we don't, I think of Jesus speaking physically to people. The Holy Spirit, I always think of as inside me, speaking to me, and you just sort of say to yourself, so the Holy Spirit was in everybody's head telling them the same thing?
But this is in as far as Jesus is concerned, I'm putting it, my problem was, I don't have a problem anymore, but with this, but was, how can the Holy Spirit, that Jesus, the glorified Jesus, that's why I really wanted to emphasize that, not that that makes Jesus any more God, that he has a glorified body, he's eternally God, but the through the Holy Spirit he had given commandments to these apostles. Oh, David,
this is a transition period. The Holy Spirit hasn't been given to and dwelled in. He's using it to talk to them and illuminating, just like it helps us understand the Word. When we read and ask for the Holy Spirit to show me what he wants to show me today.
But I still would have a problem. And the problem that I had going through my head at that time, I still wondered, I'm bearing my soul, okay? I understand about the transition period, but I thought, whoa, what is Jesus? Second fiddle, you know, along those lines, transition period or not. And I can understand to a certain point, you know, the illumination of the Holy Spirit to give to the, yeah, more than to a certain point, to give that to the disciples, to illuminate the disciples. But still, this was God the Son. So I just, it wasn't connecting for me at the time. So, where should...
Can I ask, in your translation, does it say he had through the Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
Is that what it says?
Yeah, what does yours say?
Well, mine says by.
Yes, it would have caused me the same angst.
Okay, because that kind of changes it a little bit for me. Because I see it more like than more easily by how David was describing. Because I keep going back to that verse in John where it says like they couldn't understand yet because the Holy Spirit hadn't yet been given.
Right, right.
So like in that transition period, it would kind of be the same thing where no matter what Jesus taught them, they'd still be kind of going, well, wait, what? Like, until the Holy Spirit had indwelled them, it'd be hard for them to
right,
kind
but
of
this
grasp
was,
the concept.
And he hadn't, the Holy Spirit hadn't indwelled
right.
them as yet, right? It's not until Pentecost. Now,
so somehow the Holy Spirit had to be able to work upon them, mm-hmm. if not within them.
Right,
to
because,
help them
yes.
understand what he was teaching them
yes.
over those 40 days.
Yes, Patty and then Beth.
Yes, Beth.
Okay, Beth.
Oh. Well, what I'm getting from what you were saying was that you're putting Jesus in a greater, powerful person.
I am.
Rather than
I am.
Spirit,
I was. I was. Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. And go ahead.
They love each other, and they're working together. It's to me, I'm seeing Jesus validating the Holy Spirit. This is a special time on earth for them to be working together.
And you know what? It's always been a special
yeah,
time
right.
from eternity past to eternity yeah. future. Rather, you know, I'll tell you that so you don't label me with a red whatever. But it, and it's, I'm so thankful for this study because right now, and I don't want to rush through this, but look at page 3. And I've mentioned, we've been on page 3. And I'm looking for where it says Isaiah 48. Yeah, it's about a third of the way down. Isaiah 48, 16. It's a great verse to highlight the Trinity. And it says, in that verse, come near to me, and it's in your handout, hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, I was there. And now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. Okay, and we're, this is a process, and we'll take about 10 minutes. Is it okay to go 10 minutes longer? Okay, because we have been lately anyway. Who's the I?
Jesus.
Jesus. And who's the me?
Jesus.
Jesus, right. The I and the me are Jesus. And he was there from the time that it was. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, I was there. So we're talking about eternity past. And now the Lord God, Adonai Elohim, and his Spirit, Ruach HaKodesh, well, it just says Spirit there. So it's Ruach, have sent me, Jesus. Okay, there's a... there's the Trinity right in that one verse. And you know what? There are a lot of other verses like that where the Trinity is noted. But I want to look at, in the brief time that we have, the connecting between the Holy Spirit and Jesus. So between God the Holy Spirit and God the Son within the context of Jesus' earthly ministry, because to me it's astounding. And just God led me there, and I'm so thankful. So while Jesus was on earth, while Jesus was fully God and fully man, so that we can, in this passage that I had a problem with, and in others, I really believe we're going to see a vast significance, maybe much more than we've ever seen in the Holy Spirit, okay? We'll see his worth as perhaps you've never seen before. It was news to me what I'm going to be sharing with you, even though I've gone through these verses. And it's funny because in the class on Tuesday, someone emailed me and said, you know, I've thought about the Holy Spirit in the past, but I never had the respect and thought to honor him as I do now. You know, so she said, I'm glad that we're taking on this topic. So, look at, and there's a lot in Scripture about the Holy Spirit. Just note, and it's in here, 2 Peter at the middle of your handout on page 3, 2 Peter 1, 19 to 21, especially verse 20. Knowing that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy came never by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, one of his ministries to inspire. Okay, that's a very good passage, a very good verse, two verses that speak about the inspiration of Scripture by the Holy Spirit. All right, so what I want to do is, and I'm skipping ahead, I read somewhere where some people were saying, I've got Jesus, why do I need the Spirit? Okay, have you ever heard that? I've got Jesus, why do I need the Holy Spirit? Right? We'll hear all kinds of things, won't we? And so I want to get into this connection between the Holy Spirit and the Son of God. God the Holy Spirit, God the Son. I read an article which was entitled, and it bothered me. This was in my bothering moments, why Jesus needed the Holy Spirit. And I thought, what? Why Jesus needed the Holy Spirit? It rubbed me the wrong way. Because when I think of God, I don't think of his having needs. All right? Mm-hmm. All right? God doesn't need. We need. We're needy people. God doesn't need. And then the article explained why there was such a connection of need on the part of the Messiah between God the Son, God the Holy Spirit during Jesus' earthly ministry. And I'm still squirming in my seat as I'm reading that, all right? again, thinking, how can we attribute need to God? Because he's holy, he's eternal, he's almighty. And then I thought, he's sufficient unto himself. Whenever I talk about God telling Moses, I am that I am, I explain it by saying he's eternal and he's sufficient unto himself. So then I paused and I thought, okay, sufficient unto himself. So I said, okay, I'm going to put that on the side for a bit, okay? And as I was studying, God led me to John 5:19, which is at the end of your page 3. And Jesus is talking to the Jewish religious leadership and said, most assuredly, you know, of a certainty, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he, the Father, does, the Son also does in like manner. And I'm thinking, I'm thinking dependence upon God the Father. What is that saying? But what it's really saying, if you take into account, which we need to do, the context, Jesus was telling the religious leadership that the only one who could do what the Father does must be as great as the Father. So it's bolstering his Godhead, his being God, all right? But then I continued reading that article about the Messiah's need of the Holy Spirit, and the pastor writing that article said why Jesus needed the Holy Spirit is this: Christ's inseparable companion. And now I'm on page 4. Christ's inseparable companion during his earthly ministry as fully God, fully man, was the Holy Spirit. Therefore, at all the major events in the life of Christ, the Holy Spirit took a prominent role. Okay, and I'm thinking, really? And I knew 2, 3, you know, but it never registered like this to me at you know, ever before. Okay, so what would you think? I got to pry. And what would you think? Just
Diane, to me, it sounds like a love relationship.
Ah, okay, stop. Stop right there. Okay, because that's what it is. That's what it is. But I want to go on and see the verses in our spare and the time that we have remaining. But that's exactly it. Sufficient unto himself. How could God create man? God had such a love relationship between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And I had, that hit me, 7, 8 years ago, that I had never thought of that before. And it wasn't hitting me at the time that I was, you know, doing the study.
You really highlighted it here. Yeah. I didn't really think about it that way before. I mean, I knew the relationship, the unity of God, the Echad, but
you know,
this
think
is
of
really,
well, God is love. Was that 1 John 4, somewhere around 19? God is love, and we need to see that. This is talking about the Godhead. So this pastor goes on to say, he said already, Christ's inseparable companion. And I thought, yeah, inseparable, because God is one, but the companion thing was just making me a little edgy. So companion means one who does things with you. And I thought, I had 3 hmms there. You know, one who does things with you. And we're talking about companionship within the triune God. That's what we're talking about. And I had to get through my thick skull. So it really impacted me. The same thing that I had learned, like I said, about 7, 8 years ago, came back to, came to the aid, came to rescue me from my bad thinking along these lines. So what I would like to do is say, read the rest of the chapter, rest of the handout, because there are, and we're going to go over it next week, there are verses there that show that the Spirit of God came upon God the Son. I knew that, but to link it together, you know, Isaiah 11:2, and it's in the handout, and Isaiah 61:1. It's just beautiful. Beautiful relationship that had, is from eternity past. I can't even say that had been forged. You know, our words don't sum up everything in Scripture, that's for sure. Any questions? You know what Diane's talking about with the love relationship within the Godhead? So we can understand why the Holy Spirit came upon Mary. You know, we can understand why God the Father spoke and the dove came down on it appeared to be a dove, came down on Jesus and said, "This is my beloved son, hear him." And we see that in other places as well. So I don't know. Comments, thoughts? You think I'm crazy?
It's almost like we need an hour to digest your notes, because you throw some heavy duty stuff at us, and not that any of us are disagreeing, but there's so much here. It's hard for me to even respond immediately when you ask a question. Like, you know, here's this deep theological thread, and then you say, "What do you think?" I don't have time to digest it, to appreciate it. I'm not complaining about what you're doing. I'm saying how deep the 9-inch, the 3-inch thick, 9-mile deep.
But you know, I just had a praise song come through my head. How deep the Father's love for us, and love. Yeah. And I'm so glad you said that. Sounds like love to you.
Now, when a pastor is giving a good sermon based on the words of God, and if the Spirit uses that, could you use that same phrase? Like, especially when the Spirit might apply some scripture that he might have said to a person's heart, could you say that he preached to the Spirit, or do you want to go that far or not?
No. I mean, the Holy Spirit ministers to us.
Right.
Okay? Yeah. And as David was saying, he illuminates. He gives us understanding of the Word of God. That's why I ask every morning, please, Holy Spirit, give me understanding and occupy my heart with joy, because joy is the fruit of the Spirit. So thank you for allowing me to share this with you. And again, it's been a study. You know what? All our studies in the Word of God, it's a process as we understand and marvel more at God. So, Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for your majesty. Thank you for who you are. Words don't put it into clarity, really. But you do, Holy Spirit, and I pray, God, that you would minister to our hearts, Holy Spirit, that you would continue to illuminate your word and give us such joy in reading it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.